Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, friends. God bless you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We bless you in Jesus' name. Father, we ask that you would give a blessing to all the brethren that are joining us out there, that you would bless their understanding and give them wisdom to understand the things that we talk about today. We ask that you would help me, Lord, to get the points across that you've impressed me with here. And, Lord, if you desire to go in any other direction, we just invite you, Lord, to take over and go there too, Lord. We're just, we don't want to rule the Holy Spirit. We're asking you, Father, to help us to hear your voice and follow you in all things. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Please bless our brethren and bless us here locally at Unleavened Bread Ministries. And we thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name. Well, thank you, brethren. God bless you. I thought I would share something to you that kind of came to me at the last minute. I got a prophecy here from a good friend, Brother Rex Verone. He is the minister over our prison ministry, Set the Captives Free. And he gets our book, Sovereign God into the Prisons. And any of you out there that know of a prison that would like to read a ministry that would like to read the book and make sure that they are in favor of the book, that we will send it to them. We've been getting them out by the thousands into the prisons, and it's been a real blessing to them. If you haven't read this book, you need to. It will get you ready for the things to come. It'll show you the power that you'll be able to walk in the days to come. If you haven't read this book, please go to our site, americaslastdays.com, and get it. It doesn't cost you anything. Of course, you can send a donation. That's good, because the brethren that send it out, it's a faith walk with them. You're welcome to do that. Let me share this prophecy with you from Rex. He received it just yesterday in his morning prayer time. He received this word. At harvest time, the people will seek a king. You know, the harvest time, of course, is the time we're coming to. The last 7 years is that harvest. At harvest time, the people will seek a king, and I will give him to her, whereby she might be deceived, and the true wheat come forth from her. As in the days of old, in other words, a repetition of history here, right? First the king they lusted for, which was a deceiver, then the man of God after my heart. You remember the king that they lusted for? How that Samuel tried to talk the people out of a king because God was their king, right? The Lord said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me from being king over them. And give them what they want. So basically they gave him a king, and he was a deceiver, and that was Saul. And that king was later replaced by a man after God's own heart, David. The rest of the prophecy says, shall he not come forth in power? Speaking of David, of course. Yes, he will. He'll come forth in power. That which was first shall be last, and that which is last shall be first. Well, I thought I might talk to you about this. As I meditated on it, the Lord spoke to me a few things. And the first thing I thought about the king that came to me was Caesar. The revived Roman Empire is coming forth, folks. Oh, It's a worldwide Roman Empire, truly, this time. But Caesar was a king that ruled over the whole world. And we know that a harlot religion is coming up under Caesar in our day. The Roman Empire, which ruled the world in that time, was, of course, the great eagle over the nations. That was their symbol. And today, of course, it is the United States over the United Nations, the U.S. over the U.N. But Caesar was a secular king, and he was a secular king over all of the world. However, there was also in Jesus' day a king over the people of God. Notice what the prophecy says. It says, at harvest time, the people will seek a king, and I will give him to her, whereby she might be deceived, and the true wheat come forth from her, as in the days of old, when the first king they lusted for, which was Saul. Now, Saul wasn't a king over all the nations of the world. He was the king over God's people. In other words, he was a king over religion. Like Caesar was a king over all of the world, but underneath him, there was also a king in the New Testament over God's people. And his name was Herod. Now, if you haven't listened to what the Lord has shown me before, I'm going to share one thing with you. The Lord spoke to me years ago, and he said that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts will happen again, except that the cast of characters will be multiplied many times over. In other words, on a very small scale, these things happened over there in the Middle East, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. But this time, since God's not dealing with just a natural Israel, a geographic Israel, he's dealing with a worldwide spiritual Israel. As you know, we who believe were grafted into the olive tree, which is called, quote, all Israel. So now God is dealing with the Israelites worldwide. And, you know, in Jesus' day, there was a beast that ruled over them. It was that Roman Empire that ruled over the people of God. There was a beast. There was a harlot. It was apostate Judaism. There was a false prophet. It was the Sanhedrin. And there was a man-child who was Jesus Christ. And there was the two witnesses, those that he sent out two by two. All the characters of the book of Revelation are represented in the gospel and the book of Acts. And they are a prophecy of this time. And the reason they are a prophecy is because the Bible says, for instance, in Ecclesiastes 3 and 15, that which is hath been long ago, and that which is to be hath long ago been. And God seeketh again that which is passed away. In other words, God just repeats history. That's how you know true prophecy. So, when we go looking in the Gospels, we can see the whole story of the book of Revelation that it speaks about in our day. And we see a king that's under the king that is the head of the beast worldwide, the secular beast, like Caesar was over Herod. Did you know that Herod was a puppet to Caesar? Caesar had placed him in that position. Actually, Herod was over God's people, but he wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomite. They were the enemy of the Jew. You remember Edom? Edom was Esau's seed. Now, Esau in the Bible represents the seed of Abraham that sold the birthright. The Edomites represent that in the Scriptures, those who had the birthright but sold it by following after their flesh. That's what they represent. So here you got a king that's not a true Israelite. Instead, he is one of the people of Abraham who has sold his birthright. And he ruled, like many people, like Saul. Saul sold his birthright, but he ruled over the people of God. He ruled over the religion itself. He wasn't the secular ruler. So it says at harvest time, the people will seek a king, and I will give him to her, whereby she might be deceived. Well, that sounds like the harlot, doesn't it? Do you know who Herod ruled over? The harlot of Israel. She was called a harlot in Isaiah because she'd gone after foreign gods. She hadn't been faithful to her husband. She loved the world. She received the seed of the world rather than her husband. She was a harlot. You know, when this thought came to me about Herod as I read this, I actually was looking in Luke, and I looked down and I saw this verse in Luke 1 and 5. This is the first thing my eyes fell on, and guess what it says? There was in the days of Herod, king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, you know Zacharias, he was the father of John the Baptist, right? But my eyes fell on that part about Herod, the king of Judah. Well, that's a confirmation, Lord. And you know what? God is going to deceive the masses of apostate Christianity with a false king. And this king will not be someone who is righteous over the people of God. And, you know, let me point something else out to you if you don't understand how God speaks in prophecy sometimes, in parables, actually. I want to point out to you that when we come into the New Testament, God deals in spiritual ways. He speaks in spiritual ways. He speaks in parables. And the book of Revelation is a parable. Did you notice that in the book of Revelation, most people have come to the revelation, for instance, that the Revelation 17, the harlot that rode on the back of the beast was not an individual, but a corporate body. And she rode on the back of a beast that if he was an individual, he'd be in trouble because he has a corporate body on his back. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? No, the beast in the book of Revelation isn't an individual either. It's a corporate body. Go back there and read it. You'll see it's the same as the harlot, a corporate body. The false prophet there, by the way, is also a corporate body. The woman in Revelation 12 is a corporate body too, the church, who brought forth the man-child, who is also a corporate body. And the two witnesses, who are also a corporate body. So, when God speaks to us about this king ruling over the harlot, which we know is a corporate body, you could guess that the king is a corporate body too. Let me tell you that that is exactly what is coming on the scene right now. And that's why it's a strong delusion that people see only the letter when they look at a revelation like this. They don't understand that God is speaking much deeper things and that it won't be fulfilled in the flesh. For those who only have eyes for flesh, it'll be fulfilled in the spirit. I want to share with you just a moment of revelation here about this king. You know, our modern day revival of the Roman Empire, which, as I've said, is the United States over the United Nations, is doing exactly what the earlier Roman Empire did under Constantine. Constantine gathered all the false prophets of the kingdom, you know, all the different religions, all the religions, and caused them to sit at his round table and advise him concerning how to keep his kingdom together. And by the way, folks, don't know if you've been watching, but that's exactly what's happening. The U.S. over the U.N. is raising up a UR, a United Religions. And just for a moment, I want to tell you a little bit about that. As Constantine had these men all seated at his table, and he, of course, paid them, and they had the prestige and so on and so forth, and they were leaders over the religions that were under him. So false prophets will have a seat in the U.S. at the U.N. building in New York City. This is what I feel the Lord has shown me. And the U.N., of course, is the same thing as what was under the Roman Empire. All nations were ruled over by the Roman Empire, the Great Eagle. And the U.N., of course, is raising up this body of false prophets. Exactly as Constantine did. And there are an assortment of ecumenical movements out there that are working eagerly to bring about a one-world religious order. The United Religious initiative is putting together a UN of all religions worldwide. And the UN, by the way, folks, is just a copy of the U.S. It's just a larger scale copy of the U.S. Okay? So the United Religious Initiative is putting together this consortium of the religions of the world, religious leaders of the religions of the world, and they call it the UR, United Religions. So it's the U.S. over the UN over the UR. And like Constantine, now Constantine, of course, in the Old Testament was an individual king over the Roman Empire, but I don't know if you recognize this, but we don't have a king. Instead of a king, they chose for this country a corporate king. That's right. It's not just the president. It's the other houses, you know. So, all these together make up the leadership of America. We have a corporate king over a kingdom of the great eagle, over the nations of the world. It's exactly like the Old Testament Roman Empire, but it's a spiritual New Testament worldwide Roman Empire. And people like George Bush, though, by the way, and Reverend Moon and George Soros, a billionaire, and the Dalai Lama and people like that, they've all put their weight behind this UR. They're pushing for it. And in fact, they just had their World Conference on Religion and Peace, the WCRP. And also they had back in 2000 the Millennium World Peace Summit at the United Nations. See, it is in the United States under the UN that they're raising up this World Peace Summit. And that was August the 28th through the 31st in the year 2000. And they said it was to form a permanent council of religious leaders to advise the UN on preventing and settling disputes. A permanent council of religious leaders. Now, look, folks, they have decided who the religious leaders are. They have picked them. They are puppets. Each of these religious leaders or groups of religious leaders from all religions are to keep that particular religion in line and in peace with the rest of the religions. That's exactly what Constantine did. His kingdom was torn apart by religious factions. Look around you, folks. There's wars between the Christians, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Jews. Torn apart. This one world Roman Empire is torn apart by religion. And so guess what? They're going to take a page from Constantine's book. And they're going to repeat history just as God said would happen. These religious leaders call themselves, by the way, the World Council of Religious Leaders. They have been appointed the leaders over you and I and all the rest of the religions. Isn't that amazing? And I'll tell you, folks, that they are nothing less than the head of the corporate false prophet beast in Revelation 13:11. That's the second beast, not the first beast, in Revelation 13. They are the head of a body called the false prophet. And why do I say that? Well, because this corporate body that sits in the UN is going to be over the corporate body of priests and prophets and magi and, you know, holy men out there in the pulpits, so to speak. They're going to be part of that body, but the head is going to be up there in the UN. That's kind of like in Jesus' day, the head was the Sanhedrin. But the Sanhedrin was, guess what? Under the Roman Empire. There you go again. Same thing. A corporate false prophet. You know, it ruled over a body of apostate religious leaders of the harlot of Israel. And, you know, Ahab ruled the northern 10 tribes and was a type of the beast kingdom. And under him, Jezebel the harlot ruled Israel with 850 false prophets. So you see the same thing. In the same way, the U.S., the U.N. over the U.R. Covenant will empower the first one world religious harlot. And, of course, they're doing all this to bring peace in the world. In Revelation 17:15 tells us that the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. It's not going to be the Catholic Church, folks, as some of you think. It's a new Catholic Church, a new universal, which is what Catholic means, church, that's being raised up. And they're given the kings right now. Like I said, they've already chosen them. Back in 2000, they've chosen the kings. Well, it was that way in Jesus' day. Caesar, who was a king, now had a king underneath him, but a king over the religious people. A king to bring deception upon this religious harlot of Israel, which is a type of the religious harlot of Christianity today. Yes, they're going to give a king to her. And it is for the purpose of separating, according to the prophecy given to Rex, the wheat from her, from the tares, the wheat from the tares. It's going to happen, folks. This is God's plan. It's not man's plan. Oh, that they happen to repeat history is a sign of his works. The prophecy was, as in the days of old. You know, just like they lusted after a king and they gave them a deceiver, Saul. So, after that deceiver came forth, David, the man-child, will come forth. Well, they have already chosen. Now, I know the covenant hasn't been officially signed in front of the people with all the people agreeing to it. But as you can see, they've already set it all up. I want to tell you that years ago, the Lord told me that that he was moving the Sauls out of the way to make room for the Davids. And he said, and you're one of my Davids. Well, at the time, there was a string of Christian leaders across the land that were being caught in different sins and corruptions and, you know, just so on and so forth. Well, I want to tell you that I never thought that what he meant was that he would take the Sauls and kill them, take them out of the scene, off the scene. What I really felt the Lord was saying to me was that he was going to move them out of leadership in the kingdom of God. Not that he was going to move them out of leadership of the harlot. But the harlot's not the kingdom of God. It's Babylon. It's not Zion. And truly, folks, God did move and is moving the Sauls out of the way. He's making room for the Davids in the kingdom. They will rule the kingdom. The Sauls, like in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they ruled over the harlot. But they didn't rule over the kingdom. Jesus did that. And those disciples, they were kingdom people. Now, here we are coming up to the last 7 years, and God's going to do something else with the Sauls and the David. He's raising up a Saul leadership in the UN, under the U.S., to rule over the people of God. And according to this prophecy, after that one comes forth, there will also come forth God's Davids. Awesome. Let's look a little bit in the scriptures here and pick a few things out. First, I want to point out to you that, well, we saw that following what was spoken of Herod here, the Zechariah came forth, and of course Zechariah brought forth John the Baptist. And I want to say to you that that's a movement that's coming forth too, even before the man-child, is the John the Baptist movement. Now, you remember what John did, right? Look in Luke 1, 16 and 17, it said, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before his face," meaning the Lord's face, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him." John the Baptist's job was to prepare people to hear the voice of Jesus. He was kind of like a halfway man, halfway house for these people. He prepared them to hear Jesus' voice. If he hadn't done that, many of them would have missed him, right? But that was his job. And also, the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 4, he was a voice crying in the wilderness. He represented in our day a group of people that understand that the church is going into the wilderness. John was preaching in the wilderness and drawing the people out of the cities of Judah to him to speak to them in the wilderness. Chapter 3 and verse 4 speaks about that. And I would like to say in verse 16 and 17, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh he that is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And of course, that's what Jesus did. He was preparing them to receive the anointed man-child. Verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, thoroughly to cleanse his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. He was preparing. He was not only calling people to the wilderness, he was preparing people to recognize and receive the man-child. You know what? That's happening in our day, folks. There are multitudes of people out there doing this, helping people that when the man-child comes, they will recognize him and hear his voice. And chapter 7, let me read that to you. And then we'll come back and look at a few other things. Chapter 7 and verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. That was what John was to do, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord in the lives of the people who were the elect. That was what he was chosen to do. And then we see the story in Luke chapter 1 of the virgin who came forth. I'll start in verse 26. Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Joseph of the house of David. Why does it always point out Joseph of the house? Why in Luke and in Matthew does it give Joseph's lineage in the lineage of Jesus Christ when everyone knows he wasn't the one who physically brought forth the man-child? Why was Joseph important at all? Because in the New Testament, we don't pass on our seed by flesh. We pass it on by words. The sower went forth to sow the seed, which was the Word of God. And in some parts of that text, it calls it the sperma. The sperma. And, you know, what Joseph did to bring forth Jesus to the ministry that he was about to accomplish was very important. He was the one who raised Jesus up. That's why he's counted in the lineage that led up to Jesus, even though he had nothing physical to do with it. Now, Mary did have something physical to do with it, obviously, because the Bible tells us in Genesis 3, it's the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman, we find that hard to believe. This is a virgin birth, and there is truly a group of people that are swallowed up by a harlot of Christianity out there. There is a group of people in their midst that are virgins. They haven't received the seed of men. It is from these people that the man-child will come forth. The false king over Christianity will deceive the greater harlot, but they will not deceive these people. And the fruit that will come forth from this virgin church will be the man-child ministry. Okay? And let me read on down here. And he came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, you know, Jesus was, of course, the seed of the woman. But Romans 1 and 3 says he was the son of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. So his flesh did come from David, and it came through Mary, the seed of the woman. God can do that. I don't think men have figured out how to do that yet. They will try it if they can. But God can do that, and he did do it. But that spiritual seed that was sown in him was, of course, mostly sown by his spiritual father and his heavenly father. And Jesus, the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. People don't see Jesus as growing up as a child and learning to do good and turning away from evil and all those things that, like Isaiah, tells us that he did. So, anyway, this virgin church, because they walked in faith, brought forth and will bring forth in our day this corporate body of perfected sons in order to lead the church and in order to bring people out of the harlot. That was one of Jesus' ministries, is to call God's people out of the harlot. And, you know, we can go, for instance, to, I'm going to read, I think, 37 first. It says, For no word from God shall be void of power. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. No word from God shall be void of power. You know, what was spoken to Mary has been spoken to us. And that is that we will bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. It's been given to us to bear this fruit. The only thing we have to do is believe God to bring it forth. To walk by faith in His precious word to bring it forth. You know, it was prophesied to Mary in verse 45, Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which has been spoken unto her from the Lord. And Jesus said, My mother are those that do the will of my Father. So we see that the virgin church is going to bring forth this fruit because they believe the word of God. They haven't received the seed of the world. They're virgins. But they believe the seed of the word of God. And that seed will bring forth the Christ in them. Now, I'd like to go over to chapter 2 and talk more about this king and the coming forth of the man-child and the timing of that. You notice in Rex's revelation here, he said, That which was first shall be last, and that which is last shall be first. And it was speaking about these two different kings, the false prophet leadership and the true prophet leadership, which the Bible speaks about, by the way, in Deuteronomy. Maybe we'll get a chance to look at that. I hope so. These two leaderships. Well, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Do you know that the problem with Saul was that he was first. And he became last because he was first. Now David, he was last. He was a humble person, humble background. What people might have called the least. But God made him great. He became first. And you know, the great men of the world that rule over Christianity and the other religions, they're first, but they're last. They're last in God's eyes, and they're last in the kingdom's eyes. And there is a David ministry out there that is the least, I mean, they're not looked upon with esteem by the world or worldly religion, but God's going to make them first. Now, Saul is coming on the scene first, according to this prophecy. And as we can see, in the year 2000, they actually have appointed this leadership for Christianity and for the rest of the religions. He's already here. This king is already here, folks. And here in chapter 2, some of you know that I've shared that I believe that this is the covenant. Because everything that happened in the Gospels will happen again, and that this is the covenant. And it actually tells you there very plainly, it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, who was the head of the Roman Empire, the beast kingdom that ruled over God's people, right? That all the world should be enrolled. The whole world should be enrolled. Now, that's a type and a shadow for our day, folks. The Roman Empire is going to enroll the whole world in this covenant. The word is definitely enrolled. It has nothing to do with taxation. The original word has nothing to do with taxation. It's apographe. It means a writing of separation. You know, when you enroll someone, you're including them in your kingdom, right? So, and by the way, it goes on to say this was the first enrollment made by Quirinius when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Well, there is a record of that, and even in Caesar's writing, there was a record, but not of a taxation. The record was of an enrollment. Okay, an enrollment. And I know I've spoken about, I believe that the card will be not only a national ID, but an international ID. It won't reach the whole world before the mark of the beast comes in, but this enrollment here is going to involve this new ID card. But be that as it may, watch. I'm not talking about that part right now, but watch. So, this is a covenant here. This is including all of the world in a one world order body. In that day, it was the Roman Empire. In this day, they're not going to call it the Roman Empire. Well, some people probably will, but that's what it's going to be. Okay? So watch what happened at this particular time. And all went to enroll themselves. All went to enroll themselves. Everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and family of David, to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. Well, notice at the time of the enrollment, at the time of including all the world in this one world order, she was great with child. And it came to pass, while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. So at the time they went to be enrolled is very shortly after that, while they were still there, she delivered of the man-child. Right. She brought forth her firstborn son. Not her only child, but her firstborn son. You know that the firstborn son is the man-child, but many other will be born from this woman. Many other fruits, many other sons will be born from this woman, as we can also read in Revelation 12. She brought forth her firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same country. By the way, that's the word pastors. There were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field. The field, of course, is the world, right? Jesus said in his parables, the field was the world. And keeping watch by night over their flock. Its darkness is coming upon the face of the world. And there are some good shepherds out there, folks. I know this might be hard to believe, but there are some good ones watching after their flock. This is not, they are keeping these people until this new world order takes over. And I'm not talking about the new world beast order. I'm talking about the new world God order. You understand, we have a new world order, too, that's coming on the scene, ruled by King Jesus over King David, or I should say in King David, and so on. So, and an angel of the Lord stood by them. The glory of the Lord came round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David. What is the city of David? Why would they call Bethlehem the city of David when in 1 Chronicles 11 and 5 they call Zion the city of David? Because there had to be a type fulfilled here, folks. God is making a point. And I think he should have arrested your attention here if you knew in the Old Testament that Zion was called the city of David. So, a city is a corporate body of people. The city of David here represents the body of David that's going to be born to the virgin church at the time this one world order comes together. Who is Christ the Lord? And this is a sign unto you. What's a sign? He's a sign of the coming man-child, as he said in John 16, by the way, that he was coming again as a man-child born to a woman. He is a sign. And Isaiah said the same thing, that a virgin would bring forth the sign. And you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased. The coming of the man-child is good for some, but is very bad for others. Peace among men in whom he is well pleased. Now, Jesus was born in the city of David, which was the house of bread. You know what the bread is, don't you? The bread is the Word of God. He was the Word made flesh. He was the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. Just like Moses, who was a man-child in his day, was taken from the waters, that's what his name meant, Moses. So the man-child is also taken from the waters. He is a product of the Word, brought forth of the Word, the house of bread. He's born out of the house of bread, the Word of God. Of course, in 21, he's circumcised on the eighth day, which is, of course, the cutting off of the flesh. And it goes on to talk about, I think a little further down, how that Simeon, a prophet of the Lord said he wouldn't die until he had seen God's Christ. And sure enough, he saw Mary and the Christ child, and he prophesied over him. He said something here in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. See, very few people do believe in the sign fulfillment of Jesus in this day. Jesus was an individual, but he became a corporate body. The man-child is the first fruits to fully come into being the body in whom he lives. So, this sign will be spoken against. So, yeah, some of you out there are very happy to have the revelation of the man-child, but I want to tell you, the world is going to come against that. The worldly church is going to come against that. But this child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. What does that mean? It means that when the man-child comes, there are going to be many people will be cut off from Israel. They will be broken off of the olive tree called All Israel, and others will be grafted back in. A lot of natural Jews, matter of fact, towards the end will be grafted back in. But before that, there will be Gentiles. There will be, like it was in Jesus' day, the sinners, the publicans, and the harlots are going to come to the feet of Jesus while the Pharisees warred against him. This is none other than a fulfillment of what was spoken in Acts chapter 3. Let me read that to you. And verse 22 and 23. Moses indeed said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren. From among your brethren. The man-child, of course, does come from among all the people of God worldwide. Like unto me. In other words, somebody that will do what Moses did. To him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever you shall speak unto you. Whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet, he shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There you have it, folks, the falling and rising of many. That's what the man-child is coming to do. When Jesus came, there was a reprobation of multitudes of people that considered themselves the people of God. But also, he brought into the kingdom a multitude of obedient people. You know, in Deuteronomy 18, where that prophecy came from, let me read it to you real quick. Like it says in verse 15, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from among the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God. You remember when they said that? It was because Moses went up into the mount to meet God and to get the law and to bring it back to the people because they were afraid to go. And truly, the Lord God said that if they went there, they would die. And in a type, Moses did that. He died. Died to self. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him. You say, well, that was Jesus, but Jesus was a sign of the greater worldwide man-child. History is going to repeat, like the Bible says. And Jesus proved that in John 16. He did say that from among those disciples, there would be, the disciples, there would be a man-child born. In Revelation 12, we see that man-child in our day being born. Verse 19, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name. Now, a lot of people take this out of text. Notice the text he's talking about, this particular prophet. A lot of people want to stone some people nowadays, but notice carefully who he's talking about. There's two prophets here. There's the prophet that the Lord sends, the David, but there's also a false prophet. Notice this. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, there it is, the false Elohim, the golden calf, the same prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Well, in the text you can see, folks, that he's talking about two prophets in our day too. A true one and a false one. A David and a Saul. Truly, we're coming to a time when God is going to make his people responsible to listen to the leadership that he's raising up. He is raising up an apostolic leadership to give guidance to his people, to bring multitudes of people out of the harlot system. In other words, as he said, as was said in this prophecy, that the true wheat will come forth from her. The Lord is raising up the man-child. Very soon, as soon as this covenant comes together, as soon as this war scares the whole world into making it, this war over in the Middle East, we're getting very close, folks. Very close. Exciting days. I'm looking forward to it. And let me read this prophecy to you. This is a prophecy from Glenn Jackson that was just sent to me. Matter of fact, the same day. So I thought, that's neat. You know, I got Rex's prophecy and Glenn's prophecy here. It says, they shall consider you apostolic elitists. Do you understand that when Jesus came, he was called in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But an order is not two. If you go back over there, you see that he, as a type for us, was the first to go through the veil. It was as though God was saying very plainly that there will be others to go through the veil into the presence of God. As a matter of fact, they will sit down with him in his throne. Matter of fact, do you know what the mercy seat was? It was a throne. He said, I will speak to you from above the mercy seat. That was his throne. So we see that in these days, there's going to be a fulfillment of the sign. Let me read the rest of this. They shall consider you apostolic elitists, self-exaltive in nature and motive. Romans 2, 1 through 2. Yes, you know, they considered Jesus. Who is this Jesus? We didn't ordain this guy. Where did he learn letters? He didn't go to our Bible school. Who does he think he is? We didn't give him any initials behind his name. Folks, it's going to happen the same way in our day. He goes on, but truly I say unto you, the deepest motivations of their heart shall be exposed and become evident unto all. Yes, the Lord is going to reveal these Pharisees and Sadducees in our day, the false prophet in our day. Hold fast, my beloved one, for there is about to be a supernatural explosion into your life, spirit, soul, body, and even financially. And then here's a note that Jesus spoke. He said, I'm going to bring you up with me for a time, my beloved one, and I shall show you supernaturally in this time all that you need to be shown. And truly I say unto you, you will never be the same. And I shall lay my hands upon you, and thus I will impart unto you the special anointing that shall enable or empower you to carry out powerfully the gloriously every facet of my will for your life and ministry, and you shall help elevate my church to the place that I have called her to. Do not fear, my beloved. Only put yourself in a position continually to receive all that I have for you. Well, isn't it true, folks? Just as Moses was caught up on the mountain to hear the voice of God, to receive the anointing of God, and to have the word of God given into his hand to bring it back to the people, so Jesus was very much in that situation. He received that anointing in the wilderness where he went to face God, and where he went to be tempted of the devil and overcome. And once again, we're coming to the exact same time in history. The exact same time. The Lord says he will anoint this man-child. Glenn didn't call him that, but I know that's exactly who he's talking about. Too much of this revelation is about exactly what we've been studying. He's going to anoint him. Do you know that the man-child is going to be the first to have the latter rain? Like Jesus was the first to have the former rain. And after 3.5 years, he breathed on the disciples and gave them Pentecostal formal rain. And if you folks out there don't like Pentecost and don't like speaking in tongues and prophecy and all these things, you won't like this. Matter of fact, multitudes will rail against this full gospel that's going to come forth. The true full gospel is going to come forth. Not what these full gospel churches have been pushing, but the real true full gospel is going to come forth. A supernatural explosion, he calls it here, into your life, spirit, soul, body, and even financially. Wow, you know, he said, you're never going to be the same. The Lord's going to lay hands. He's going to anoint. He's going to pass on. You're never going to be the same. Glory to God, folks. Get ready. Jesus is coming in his people. God bless you. Thank you so much.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Jesus, I trust in you.